open our hearts and minds to the words you wish us to hear from the Lord's Word. We just pray in your name and thank you for all our many blessings. Just be with George tonight as he leads us in understanding your holy word. We ask this in Jesus' holy name.
Amen.
Thank you, sir. Now, what to do before I go to the handout? I want to do a test.
Uh-oh.
It's not a blood test. So, if you kindly divide the into two, just in the middle.
The whole board?
Yep. Type A. That's better than B. Type B. B. Book.
Okay.
B. Okay. Now I want to look carefully at what I say here and try to recognize yourself. You don't need to tell me, because I think I know already, but it's good for you to think. Type A is good people, very good. Oh yes, please don't take this as a criticism or a judgment. Type A, start on the here, please. Mm-hmm. Book. Arrow. Words equal God.
Oh, I have this in my hand, right?
No, God. People have a book, they read the words, and the words lead them to God. Okay? Type B, relationship,
okay.
Arrow, words, equal God. So, think is Christian. Why are you sitting at the back? Come here. Why are you sitting in the back?
Because I want to translate for him and I don't want to disturb.
Oh, he doesn't speak English?
Yeah.
What does he speak?
Turkish.
Oh, Turkish. I wish I can speak Turkish. Which type you think is Christian? And if so, why? Can you make a line under both of them? Okay, before we ask that sharp question, you know, what is the advantage of A? And what's the advantage of B? You may have noticed I did not put the word Bible here in order not to offend anybody, but actually it is the Bible. Right? People read the Bible, get words, get verses, think about it, and they have a relationship with God. Yes, there is a relationship. Please do not understand that this is evil or bad. No. But people here...
I was going to say, I tend to think that when I read books, that they're fairly static, and I can trust that the same book I read today was the book that somebody read 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago, and that it's going to be the same. It's going to be the same thing. And so when I read about God, I feel like, or I trust that I'm reading something that's fairly standard, fairly stable.
Fine. I have no problem. I have no problem with that. What is the strengths? What is the strengths of A? And what's the strength of B? What's the strength of A?
George,
yes?
Words come to mind for me.
or objective, which can be a strength or a weakness.
Well, say that out loud, please.
Objective, which, like you were saying, something a little more concrete, but it can also be a strength and a weakness, whereas the other side is a little more subjective, which can also be a strength.
You went into the philosophical analysis.
No,
you know, Jeff, you cannot escape the training of your job being a teacher. Objective, subjective, this is fine, you know. Please don't feel shy. When I reply back to or criticize your answer, it doesn't mean that your answer is wrong.
Oh. Do you want me to write those down?
This is the last one, because I don't want to dive into abstract way of thinking, which is not, you see, I do not talk about bad things or good things. We just talk about what is the human behavior, right? How we humans are related to God, right? Why are you frowning, Peggy? What have I done?
Nothing, I was just thinking.
Oh, think without frowning, yes. Okay, and you, young man? Are you with us here?
What?
Are you here?
I'm here.
Which type you prefer, A or B?
Which type what?
You prefer A or B?
B.
Okay. Since it is a democracy, it's not actually, it's a republic. I think you know the difference between democracy and republic? You do? Why did you bring this man to the White House then? Did I say which man?
The only one that's in the White House.
Did we say we voted for him?
Okay. All right. Yes.
I have a statement on type B. It kind of depends on the understanding or the strength of the person that you're sharing that relationship with. The book, if the book is the Bible.
John, put the Bible instead of the book. Fine. Now, since you can think about it, let's go for the Bible.
Well, I take the Bible as truth.
Yep.
This relationship with somebody, they may or may not know the truth.
Can you unpack your answer? Because now I want to write something on the board, you know.
Encourages you to have relationships, because the Bible tells you need to be in Christian community or you need to share that. But if your relationship is not based on the Bible, and that person doesn't accept the Bible as truth, the person you have the relationship with, then where's it going to take you?
So you prefer A?
I think you need both, but I think you need A first.
You need A first. Excellent. You?
The question you asked was which more accurately reflected a Christian worldview, I think. Is that what you said?
Well,
I would say B, and I would say that because 2 weeks ago you talked about, as a bad example, Saint Anselm. But what he said was, I believe because I want to understand, not the other way around. And he was talking about the Christian attitude toward Jesus, toward Christ, toward God. So the relationship, according to him, and he got some things right, I think, although he may have got a few things wrong. But I think what he was saying was that the relationship, and I agree with him, relationship comes first, and then the facts, the words, the understanding, and all of that comes after that.
Okay. Fine. Let me... Molly!
That was my point. No. Because when you're a small child, you learn from only relationships first. You learn what it feels like to be loved, fed, cared for, all that. So you have a relationship first. Then when you get to be 6 or 7 and you learn how to read, then the scripture is really important.
Fine. You haven't... I think the bullet has not reached you yet. But I don't mean you personally. I fired the bullet, but it did not hit anyone yet, because you're still alive. Hasn't killed anyone. Look here. If I put under B, the incarnation of the Son of God.
Meaning you want me to?
Yes, please. If I put under B the incarnation of the Son of God, I value what you said, that the Bible is truth. But you know, the Bible never said that it is truth.
Jesus said
he's true. Ah, thank you.
So you're talking about a relationship with Jesus, not with just another human.
Well, we're examining Christians here. But you see, but Jesus said, I am
that truth,
not just truth, that truth, right? Well then, if I have a person as truth, right? How is this different from a book that claims to be truth? What would be the difference between the two? Yes, I can see something in your eyes. No, yeah, I see you. Why? You are great. Why? Okay.
Because we can't identify with another life, with another person. We identify and can...
Don't be philosophical here. Become very simple.
I've lost it already.
I'm sorry.
But a book isn't available to everyone either. So you...
Okay, John, put under the incarnation... I want to just clarify B a little bit. But under the incarnation, we know Christ through the Holy
Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit. Right? Mm-hmm. Put that, John, please. We know Christ through the Holy Spirit. Right? So, if B appeals to you, and then you can start from A. Right? People can start with A. But if they remain cruising all the time with A, where do you think the journey will end? Peggy.
The reason I was frowning earlier, and I don't like to speak up, so... is because, you know, I can read and read and read and have a ton of knowledge, but if I don't have the heart change, it doesn't matter. All I have is a lot of knowledge.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Let me give you a good example. I assume you must have read, let us say, 10 books about love? 20? 30? More?
I got it.
I don't know. No, he said about love.
Yeah, about love, right? But do you think that these books can really help you to have a good marriage? Huh? If you apply them, and if you apply them, do you really think you're loving your husband by applying what's in the book to your marriage? Yes.
The question you asked just before about where does that lead to? Thinking legalism.
Legalism. You are perfect. Excellent. Now you speak on the same simple level like me. Thank you. Here, you know, on type A, Believe it or not, we have all the quarrels between Christians. I did not want to shock you. I don't want you to swallow. You know, in my days, there was some laxatives that made in chocolates. And it tastes nice. But after 5-6 hours, you know what's done to you. You know, all the quarrels is in this area. You know, the great disturbance between you and me, between me and between the churches, you know, is precisely many people are cruising on type A. Look, I met people in my academic journey. I think I mentioned a man who wrote a book called The Holy Mushroom on the Cross, by Allegro. Does this name anything to you?
Once he told the story.
Okay, I'll tell you. Yes, the holy mushroom on the cross. Now, Allegro was professor of biblical studies at Manchester University. He can read, write, speak 10 languages. What do you think of that?
Pretty good.
Oh, pretty good, yes. But, you know, he wrote a book. The book is still available on Amazon, by the way. But don't buy it unless you are keen on wasting your money. He had a fancy idea. It proved that there is still a kind of mushroom that grows in Upper Galilee. It has a special chemical combination. When you eat it, you hallucinate. So Jesus will take the apostles and give the mushrooms. And they hallucinate, and they saw him once in a shape of light on the mountain, Transfiguration. And they even saw him after he was crucified on the cross, saw him alive. But it is all fake, right? That book was published in 1964. I went to study in Cambridge in 1965. In 1968, they invited Allegro for a public lecture at the Divinity School in Cambridge. And all the students were rushing to the lecture. I was debating, should I go, should I stay? And I decided not to go. But I had an evangelical friend, you know, a very good man. You cannot miss that, you know, if you know something, you know, at least from your cultural background, this man is a disaster. You have to come and witness, you know, when people put pressure on you, you have to come and witness to Christ. You know all this vocabulary. Very heavy. We all go. So we went. I attended the lecture. It tended to be a summary of the book. In Cambridge, you are not allowed to ask a question during the lecture or even after. There will be a seminar for 30 minutes after the lecture. You have a break. You get some coffee. And you call it here cookie. They call it a biscuit in England. And 30 minutes seminar. I stayed behind with my Christian evangelical friend, and he said to me, are you going to say something? I said, well, you know, the man did not say anything, anyway. I sat, and then the chairman, one of our professors, said, last question. I know my English friend, you know. I put my hand up. It's only 10 minutes left, you know. Last question. Now, most of the questions asked, you know, from the students for clarification, which is fine. I put my hand up and said, Professor Allegro, thank you very much for, you know, the hypocrisy in the university. You will be hating the guts of the speaker, and you say thank you very much indeed for your lecture. I have 3 questions, but I put them in 1 question. And then I saw the professor of church history whispering in his ears. You know, be careful, this George B. Bowie is a very dangerous student, you know. I can read the lips sometimes, you know. I said, you know, question number 1, in your book and your lecture, you did not even hint at something in Judaism called the messianic expectation. There was, in Judaism, prophecies about the Messiah. And you did not even touch on that. That Christ came as a fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in the Psalms, and other things in the Old Testament that actually were narrowed to what we call the New Testament. And number 2, I am doing a course in psychotherapy. I never heard of someone who takes a drug to hallucinate and pays his life for that hallucination. Because we know from history that all the apostles were actually died as martyrs apart from John the Evangelist. And thirdly, how do you explain the spread of Christianity through the mushroom? because we accepted Christ in Egypt early. There were Jews from Alexandria on the day of Pentecost that took the gospel back to Egypt. And even this mysterious figure, Apollos, he was an Alexandrian Jew. And we don't know mushrooms of that kind grows in Egypt. Where he looked at me because I nearly destroyed the whole of the lecture, actually. He looked at me and said, well, you know, I need more time to answer your questions. Why don't you and me meet for lunch?
Mushrooms.
Why don't you and me meet for lunch? But you know, lunch will not settle anything, because this is the problem. You can lock yourself into a library if you are a type A. And I know people who are connected with God through ideas, through words. I think it's excellent practice to start your day by versing the scriptures to become part of your daily life. And that's fine. I do that myself sometimes. But behind that, you know, it's not the word of God in the scriptures. Behind that is the presence of Christ in my daily life. Whether I think about him or not. Whether I am mentally connected to him or not. He's there. It's like, you know, like East 91st Christian Church where we meet. You are at home. And I was not expecting anyone to come in that cold weather, actually. But listen, the church is here whether you remember it or not. Whether you think about it or not, so also is God and Christ. God is present daily in Christ Jesus, always present. Whether you can think or not. It's like my dear old friend Philemon used to say, when you are fast asleep and having your nasty dreams, don't forget there is a hand that touches your head to keep you at peace. It is the hand of Jesus. And you know, I like that because, you know, we start with a revelation. Christ cannot be perceived through ideas.
Amen.
Even the word of God in the scriptures, please don't misunderstand me. You need the Spirit of God to reveal the truth of the witness in the scriptures. John, you can take your place. I think we don't need that anymore. I won't leave that with you to think about, but if you are B, and I hope you are B, you remember, is it about 2 weeks ago when you had two columns about what God is doing and what humanity? You remember? If you are actually B, then if anything is demolished in your life, still God cannot be demolished. You know, if a person came and told me that the Bible is all wrong, all of it is wrong, I still say Christ is truth. And you will say to me, how? I said, because the life of Christ has been shining in flesh and blood in millions of Christians throughout centuries. Oh, yes. Of course, nobody ever succeeded to say the Bible is all wrong. People debate here in A, you know, all sorts of weird things. Like Professor Allegro. God bless his soul, whoever he is. Like the Da Vinci Code. You know? I felt so angry. The man made about at least $20 million. Dan Brown. If I have $10 million, I could create a Bible Institute here and do all the good things I want to do. But don't even have $10,000. So, you see, it is the... don't you ever think that God treats you according to your own knowledge. Not even according to your faith. No. God treats you according to his love. And you know, if God is treating me according to my knowledge, I will perish. You know, our knowledge, you know, up and down. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Who said that in the New Testament? No. The letter of James. Yeah, you know, it goes up and down. Today I'm in a good condition. I had a miserable day on Tuesday, actually. I didn't think I would ever make it to church today. I couldn't even pray. I sat, you know, fighting, vomiting, you know, watching the telly, walking out, getting in bed, trying to write, you know, all these things. Does this mean that my communion with God has been cut off because I don't think about Him? No. Even if you feel that your heart is cold, you have no feelings. No feelings at all. Still, the origin and the being that you have is God's gift. Your body, I can say my decaying bones. You know, whenever I look at the mirror and say, when our Lord said, even your hair is being counted by the Father. And I said, He must have missed some, I think. You know, because, you know, it's not me. The center of power is in Jesus Christ, not in you. Not if the Bible is reliable or not. Please don't become a victim of A. Stand for the relationship. You know, in our modern time, human beings are really suffering from a tremendous fatigue, tiredness. We are very tired. If you count how many ideas passed into your head since you get out of bed, huge. And then by 6 o'clock in the evening, when you sit to eat your meat, my goodness. Is there any vitality left in you? Especially if you are working. I was talking to one of our doctors, said how many chests he was, has a heart surgery. How many people did you do today? He said 13. And I said, my goodness, get away from me. You open 13 chests? And he said, yes. But that's normal. You see? Oh, my goodness. What's going to happen to you after you go back and eat? And he said, when I go back home, I switch the telly and wait for my supper, and sometimes I sleep before the supper is on the table. Yeah. Are you asking this man to sit and read the Bible and to go into deep meditation? He may be able to do that. But you know, don't forget the power behind you is the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God. In this case, I lost my reader. Pam is not here. Who is a good reader? John, are you a good reader?
Good to go.
All right. Let's look at the handout. Rest for a minute. Look at the handout. You know this strange name called the Septuagint? Okay? You have a long introduction on its history, its importance, edition, manuscripts, printed edition, it goes up to page 3.
Pronounce that?
Septuagint. How do you pronounce it?
I'd say Septuagint.
Septuagint. What I say, Septuagint. Septuagint. Okay. Yeah, well, that's how the English say it. But if you want to say it, what do you say?
Septuagint.
Septuagint.
The English also add a syllable to aluminum, so.
Yeah.
I was just curious. I didn't know.
Aluminium.
Okay. Here's a good case, my dear friend. We have here Isaiah 52:53, the suffering servant. Right? I'm not going to read that. And I do hope you're going to read that at home. Believe me, it takes days. Ask my poor wife. It takes days to put this handout together. At least I count on 3 days, I do nothing but do the handouts. Partly struggling with what should go and what shouldn't. Partly trying to find the best English way of doing it. Anyway, when the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, now listen to me, forget about the paper. the Old Testament, it's quoted in the New Testament. If you are 5A, you think, oh, it's not the same word. Good grief, it can be. God is not a mechanic that goes by a blueprint. Such as, one slice. By his stripes we have been
healed.
Okay. What if I tell you that the word actually does mean by his wounds you have been healed? Is it stripes or wounds? What do you think? Either. You know why either? What gives us the right to accept both readings? No, not translation both. No.
I think the stripes were the results of the wounds.
That's very logic. No, but there's something more acute than that. I'm surprised. No, the historical event of flogging Jesus. That in the life of Jesus, we can tell that both words are right. Because he has been badly flogged. He was not whipped, actually. And the nearest picture ever on the screen since the apostolic period up till now is that one by Mel Gibson. Passion of Christ. That is very accurate historically. It's nasty, isn't it? The Romans used to call that the half death, because people even died under that. So, my dear friends, what gives us a verification of a word is not the words of the quotation here, a quotation there, another book here, another book there. No! It is the life of Jesus himself. Yeah. Because, you know, if you look at the life of Jesus, then you know that all these things are about him. Then you look at his life, then you can say, I select this word because it's the best word. The fight is not about a word. The fight is about the relationship. Are you with me? My goodness. I didn't eat for a whole day, and I kept saying, if I succeed to speak for half hour, I'll be really lucky. Okay. Page 6, please. Let him write. Page 6. Important warning on different use of words in the Greek of both the Septuagint and the New Testament. Right? A warning for you. John.
The New Testament writers will use the Septuagint because it was the Bible of the Jews who lived in the diaspora. Hebrew was not spoken when our Lord was ministering. Aramaic was the spoken language, and even the Bible was translated into Aramaic, and that was known as the Targumim, and the translation of the Old Testament books.
Targumim means just a translation, it's a Hebrew word.
Christians who were brought up to build up their relationship with God on the words of the Bible can suffer a great deal of pain and confusion due to the neglect of the most important teaching of the Bible itself, that divine human relationship is a covenant or a treaty, which is not governed by words but by many, many mutual things shared with God. Among these are...
Please, that is the heart of the issue. You know, if you really believe that your relationship with God is governed by words... You know what be the worst classification? It's not A. No. You will be a Muslim. You know, because the Muslims take the words of the Quran as the relationship with God. That is their religion. Okay?
The death of Jesus by using words. We receive his life through the Holy Spirit. We need to take the warning of Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:3, the message of Christ was not written by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, and not on stone tablets, but on the tablets of the human heart. Then Paul puts forward the motto of the new covenant, not the letter, but the spirit.
Uh-huh. What does this mean, not the letter, but the spirit? Who can boast my morality? Not the letter, but by the spirit, yes?
Well, would the letter stand for the law?
It stand for the law, yes. And stand, yes?
Well, I was thinking of, like, on the in Matthew, when he talked about, you've heard it was said, you know. But I tell you.
Yeah.
And he was kind of talking about the letter of the law versus the heart of the law.
The heart of the law. Is that, Ian, are you teasing me, or are you going to say something?
I'll say something. It was also because when the apostles were speaking, it was the Spirit speaking for them, and the laws and the letter, that was man that wrote many of those out and then took them, and then that's what their religion was. It wasn't a relationship with God. It was, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and then you're holy.
Fine. Splendid. Good. John.
To give a common goal shared with God, which is the rule, the universe, and govern all its creatures, which is to rule the universe and govern all its creatures. To grow up as the image of God in the Old Testament, and when that failed, the same was reestablished once more, but under the new covenant, to become the image of the Son incarnate.
You see, to become the image of the Son incarnate cannot come from words. You know why? To become the image of Christ does not come from words. You know why?
It comes from the
communion, which is witnessed to by the word of God. Yes. You know, there is a nice saying. You know, I love the Jewish humor. A rabbi was sitting in the restaurant eating a piece of steak on the Day of Atonement, where all the Jews are fasting. And the Jew passing by, and to his great horror, he saw the rabbi eating the steak early, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, could not contain himself, walked in and said, "Rabbi, do you know this is the Day of the Atonement?" And he said, "Yes." "You're eating a piece of steak. Why do you do that?" And the rabbi said, "Because I'm not a fool to take a permission from another rabbi." You know, the thing is, I do not go by the rule. You do this, you do that. No. There is in Judaism a big question which I never read the answer, because the answer is not written in a book. They say, "You read the written Torah. Have you read the unwritten Torah?" You scratch your head. So what is the unwritten Torah then? What do you think it is?
The relationship with
God. The covenant relationship. The love. And you know what I like about the Old Testament? It has a motto. His love endures
forever.
Really? Is there something that says that his anger endures forever? Why? Why would we do not have a statement which says, "And his anger endures forever"?
Because every time he's gotten angry and poured out his wrath, he's forgiven and just said, "I'm sorry."
Are you a Baptist, Ian, by any chance?
No.
He's not. You are not. Why we don't have such a statement? Why, Yvonne?
Well, I'm just thinking, if his love endures forever, it can't exist. His anger can't be there at the same time.
His anger cannot exist at the same time. That is very logic. Molly?
Because his goal is salvation.
Because his goal is salvation. And to save us, if he gets angry, nobody will be saved. Yes?
Is he angry and loves
Oh, only at the City National Bank, yes. And the White House, yes. Tim? Tim, there's a jar of honey waiting for you. Coming.
What's that?
A big jar of honey waiting for you. Okay. It's written especially for you. Because I love you. When I was typing, I was thinking of you. And I love you. Oh, not only you, but other people too. I hope you believe that I love you. Because I love my enemies too. And you are my brother. You see, they understood that you are my enemy. No, you are my brother too. John.
D. Redemption was achieved in the Old Testament, not by words, but by the mighty acts of God.
You see, words did not achieve redemption in the Old Testament, but it was the mighty, mighty action of God. Right? God did not sit in a throne to speak. No, he acted. Right?
Right.
So why are you keen on words, friends?
The word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Ah, ha, ha. Thank you, Julie.
You're welcome.
That's great.
The word, I love the Old Testament because I love stories. The words tell me the stories, but it tells me about his mighty acts. Why doesn't it all just go together?
Thank you. Fine. I have no problem with that. Stay like that, and you shall be truly saved. Thank you. Go on, John.
Here the words which tell that God is the Redeemer in the Old Testament are not the actions, but are the story or the witness. There is a great difference between the words which can create a relationship and a relationship which can create words.
Ah! There is a great difference between words create a relationship and a relationship that can create words. I should have put a black lie on that, but I said, I leave it for those who like fishing to catch it. Yeah? Okay, go on.
There's a great difference between the words which can create relationship and the relationships which can create words. The first must end with actions, and action give a substance for the meaning of the words. But the second, it starts with actions. The actions verify the meaning of the words.
Oh, please, put a line underneath that. You know, if you start with a relationship, the relationship can give you words. I had a miserable, timid young man when I was teaching in Cambridge. Oh yes, miserable indeed. You know, miserable, timid people have no chance to be anything in life. I'm sorry. And he came and said to me, George, I love this girl. Go and speak to her. What shall I say? I said, you know, I'm going to give you a bloody nose. You know, and I put my fist up. You want me to tell you what to say to the girl? What is that? Playing on the theater? And he said, I memorized one of the love songs and I want to use it when I talk to her. I think if I'm the girl and I know you're doing that, I will kick you where it hurts. And you know, can you really create a good relationship by borrowing words? You know, please, friends, I mentioned before and I say I repeat it again. When you hear the Hebrew word davar, means word, it means also action. But we in the modern age, we speak. Oh! We speak too much, actually, and hear too much. And when it comes to action, little. That's why I said to you, brothers, sisters, wake up. Christ Jesus is about action. Not about words. John.
In the New Testament, we are redeemed by the death and the new life of Jesus. And these are not words, in spite of the fact that we speak of the acute example, the two words used in Isaiah 53:9 and 1 Peter 2:24, where we are healed by his stripes or by his wounds. Action alone can provide us with the answer. Pilate ordered Christ to be scourged. Christ was not whipped, flogged, or stripped. He was scourged. The Romans called it the halfway death. Scourging could only be administered by a trained Roman lictor. Christ was stripped of all clothing and his hands tied above his head. The flagellum was the leather whip made up with thongs of leather. Each strip had a piece of bone or lead tied to the end so that it would cut deeper into the flesh. The Romans did not have a limit. Josephus speaks of the man named Ananus, who was whipped until his bones were bare. Eusebius speaks of the martyr of Smyrna, who was scourged until the deepest veins and arteries were exposed and even the inner organs of the body were seen.
You see, that's half this, isn't it? I think, you know, anyone who goes through that will be very likely to die immediately, if he's lucky. Yes, John.
Can the event of the incarnation of the Son of God change meanings of verses and prophetic oracles?
Uh-huh. Do you think the incarnation can change the meaning of words? Yes. It gives new meaning. It verifies it. Go on.
Change is the very movement of progress. If a word or words remain as they were 100 years ago, then we can say that nothing new has been discovered. This may be applied to the stable and unchanging natural phenomenon, such as the use of a word, rain. But even the word rain can be used in poetry as a metaphor, or shower, which, as a metaphor, is used for good occasions of marriage and others.
Isn't that right? We have a shower here for the bride, isn't it? Is it really a shower? You turn something on? I don't know. It is precisely. What changed the meaning of the shower? The social development. Right? You know, please, I have written this with a heart is in deep pain. Because I have seen in my journey, people were knocked down flat, killed by biblical criticism, by anti-Christian books, by people who publish books on the market to make millions of dollars, false books, attract attention. In modern life, we are very keen on looking at new things. But my dear friends, it is the relationship, the development of life. Christ came to tell us in his life, not by his words, in his life, in his actions, what are the meanings of the prophecies of the Old Testament? That's it. But if he is cruising, following the exact literal meaning of every word in the Old Testament, there will be no New Testament at all. None. Think about it. I'll leave that with you if you like fishing. Go on, John.
If words change, are there any rules which guide such a change? Mm-hmm. Let us take one good example using the words of Isaiah 53:5. Upon him was the discipline of our peace. Some would like to change the word discipline to chastisement or even punishment.
You see?
To verify the meaning.
Wait, you're very fast. It's too
tired.
No, you are young. You're too fast. Is it? He's a runner too. You can tell from his feet, you know. Listen, my friends, is it discipline or chastisement or punishment? Right? Are you with me? So, in IV, it is punishment. RSV, discipline. Right? King James, chastisement. But you know, punishment and discipline and all these words have a social, educational background. Correct? Right or wrong?
Yes.
Are you awake?
Yes. Yes.
Good. Please answer me because I am not a preacher. And you know, my dear friend, so you come to the English and say, is it punishment or discipline or chastisement? Well, what do you think? Read Hebrews, okay? Last time we said here, sola scriptura. Go back to the scriptures. Okay, go on, John.
to verify the meaning, we need to look at the New Testament, even in the different account of Hebrews 12, 14 through 13. You have not yet resisted as far as blood in your struggle against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not treat lightly the Lord's discipline, and do not become disheartened when you are reproved by him. For it is the one whom he loves that the Lord disciplines, and he chastises every son whom he accepts.
You see, the two words used in one verse. But listen, it is the father loving a son. And note 10, I told you, it's a jar of honey for you. Special, I measured the big amount of honey. Because you know, one of the things you honored me, he came to our house and said, I argue with George. And I said, great! I have a good, sincere friend. This is for you. You have the two words in one verse, but it is about father-son love relationship. Go on.
Endure for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son does a father not discipline? If you are without discipline, in which we all share, you are bastards and not sons.
This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Yes, but you know, should we use it in our vocabulary? keep going.
Furthermore, we have had our fleshly fathers as discipliners, and we respected them. Shall we not also the more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they administered discipline for a few days, as they deemed fit. But he does so with a view to what is beneficial for participating in his holiness.
You see, you are disciplined to participate in his holiness. You know, that divine quality of the divine life has been added to you. So you really think this is going to come through the easy way? And do you think that's really the anger of God that directs you to holiness? Is that possible, Nancy? No. Okay. Let's continue.
All discipline, when it takes place, seems not joyful, but sorrowful. But later it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained through it. Therefore, straighten up your drooping hands and weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that lameness might not become dislocation, but might rather be healed.
You see? I love this part. Whenever there is a problem in my life, And the Lord used sometimes a very heavy stick. You know? Good. But it is for healing. Go on, John.
What kind of relationship is mentioned here? It is that of a father and a son. It is a relationship of love. It seeks the good. When it is compared with our relationship with God, it has eternal goal, which is to participate in his holiness.
Mm-hmm.
How should we understand the nature of discipline? It can't be that of vengeance, but that which aims at correction.
What's the difference between vengeance and correction?
Oh, vengeance has no mercy.
Ah-ha! Ian, did you hear that? Did you hear what your mom said?
Oh, I did.
Uh-huh.
Vengeance sinks its own.
Yes, vengeance seeks self-satisfaction. But you know, if God allows us to participate in his holiness, there is no self-satisfaction in that. But there is the generosity, the immense generosity. Okay? Have you ever been in a state of vengeance and you really inflicted bad punishment on your enemy?
Yeah.
You are. Okay? Did it create a good relationship afterwards? if you ever have been in that situation, ask yourself, at the human level, did it really bring healing? It didn't. Go on, John.
It is not a sadistic one because it is that of love.
You know the difference between sadism and love? Okay.
It is not that of punishment because it has acceptance, not rejection.
You see, punishment has always the rejection. Huh?
Chastisement of love is not the same as that of anger. Here, the son of love, the son of the love of the father, is disciplining, being the last Adam, and learned obedience in his suffering, to put the cross as a mark on the road pointing to the discipleship. Mm-hmm. Conclusion. We must read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament all the time.
Not the other way round. Please. I never heard any good objection to any of the things in the New Testament coming from the New Testament. I don't know why you read the Old Testament on its own. You read the Old Testament in the light of the New. Because the Old Testament is the shadow. It follows the light. People quote the shadow all the time, I lose my patience. Because if you have lived in that shadow, and you moved into the light, then you know how glorious is the light.
We have to be prudent enough to recognize that under the new covenant and as the result of the incarnation, the one human being, Jesus, is in the Godhead as the head of the new creation and its new mediator. The old relationship has expired and a new eternal one does not allow us to put new wine in the old wineskin.
You see, you put a new wine in the old wineskin. Who said that? And what happened to the old wise skin? And you know, I keep saying, heavens, I will never do that. I want to put the new wine in a new wine skin. Go on, John.
George, I have a question.
Yes, please. That is great.
On D, what do you mean by obedience and learned obedience in his suffering?
Okay, there are three different levels of obedience in the Bible and in life. Obedience of a slave to a master. Are you writing? I'm watching your hand. Because John is writing.
You go, I can do that.
Obedience of a slave to a master. And you know, Denise, it's an obedience of fear. I don't believe that you have, ask my wife, I don't believe you have that kind of relationship in America. The way we treat our servants in the Middle East.
Three levels of obedience.
Obedience of a slave to a master. And just to tease you, not you especially, Denise, because you are a good friend, and I better not avoid you because I need your service. I'm teasing you. Obedience of the wife to the husband. But if you read Ephesians, I nearly was thrown out of a church in California. The women in the church, I was in that church employed for 3 months as a Presbyterian pastor. he became the chaplain in Cambridge, and I went to become a Presbyterian. Yes, it was an agreement with the church.
You want to go to the other?
No, just sit down for a minute. You get tired. I don't know. You know, I love this wild, aggressive American women. I really do. Oh, I honor them, truly. They have been mistreated, so I don't remember how many centuries ago. And when they grab the right, oh my goodness, they deserve love and respect. That's my attitude. Come and speak to us on Ephesians 5, is it 5, Julie? Wives, obey your husband.
5
should
too.
5
Yes, I have a real, yeah.
I don't know. They had a wild Presbyterian pastor. Very wild woman. I don't know. Very proud of herself. Graduate of the Union Seminary and Columbia University. Wow. Great. When we prayed in the vestry, the church is packed with women. It's only for women. I'm the only man to speak in the meeting. No men at all. And she started to pray, Lord, guide George to speak the truth, because we don't like this nasty man, Paul, and went on for about 5 minutes abusing Paul badly. So I said, I prayed, Lord Jesus Christ, give me a word of love and truth, and give me the spirit of humility that if I'm insulted, at least I can smile. And I walk in, and you can smell about 40, 50 different kinds of perfumes. It's a beautiful place. And then, you know, we came to this question about obedience. And I said, Paul never said that the wife should obey her husband as a slave obeys a master. But Paul set a parameter. You want to meet my parameter? How do you say it, sir?
Parameter.
That a wife obeys her husband as what?
Christ.
No. As the church obeys Christ. But this is where all hell broke loose. And I was shocked at, you know, about 30, 40 of them spoke in one go. And one of them could not even wait. She walked in the middle, stood in front of me. You backward men from the Middle East. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And I really have to walk back a little bit, because in martial arts they say, keep at least a meter between you and your enemy. So you can watch the hands and the feet, you know. Honestly, I walked back. And I said, lady, would you please come and sit here? Sit here to a backward, barbaric, boom, boom, you know, all sorts of things. My dear lady, the church obeys Christ because he gave his life for the church. The husband should have the sacrificial love. The husband is the one who sacrifices love for his wife, not the other way around. And that obedience is a gift of receiving a sacrificial love. Love is not about obedience of a slave to a master. It is the obedience of love. Not just love, sacrificial love. Now, Denise, she told me the statistics starts again.
Census
starting again. She can tell you the story later on. It's a lovely story. You know, in the love relationship, what did Christ bring into the Godhead?
Humanity.
But what sort of humanity? Your humanity and my humanity. And it had to be cleaned up. It had to be cleaned up from the fear of death, from the rebellion against the will of God. It had to be cleaned up for being dependent on God completely, because the humanity that has failed in paradise was a humanity that became dependent on itself. And you know, for Christ to become the second Adam, or the last Adam, to go through that process of bringing that humanity to its new stature, was not easy. I tell you a true story. We were in a camp doing our national training for the army. And you know, in the army, if they give you some food, meal, any meal, you have to eat it. If you don't eat it, you are punished. Oh yes, in the British army, it's the same rule. I'm pretty sure it's the American army too. And we had the son of the Minister of Education in the cabinet. Nice, delicate boy from an upper class, you know? Used to bring a vacuum cleaner to vacuum his bed. And the brush, you know, so delicate. that irritated everybody in the platoon. And our sergeant is a man without mercy. The boy sat in his place and found a cockroach in his soup. Living, swimming. And he stood up in horror. And the sergeant came and said, "Sit, private, eat your soup." And said, "I can't. Eat. Eat that." He knows if he does not eat the cockroach, he will be put into the military prison for 30 days. So he ate the cockroach. And of course, we enjoyed it. We enjoyed it. It's the way we got our vengeance from this extremely hyperactive boy about hygiene. Do you know what happened later on? No. I get sick. Oh, Lord Almighty, save my soul. Our joy evaporated. He started to vomit and fainted. His body cannot cope with that. And our laughter and our vengeance disappeared. Now we have to revive him. You know, I just have to ask you, do you really think the taste of death, you know, in Hebrews, by the grace of God, he has to taste death. Do you really, the taste of death for the one who is life was easy? I think eating cockroach will be easy. You know what is death in the scriptures in the Old Testament, since you are a great lover of the Old Testament? What is it? It is Sheol. It is the pit of darkness where the light of God is not shining. You really think that Jesus will go into that with joy? But he has to. Because the soul and the body must be transformed into a new humanity. And you know, it is the discipline of our peace. Because when we see that, we follow him and we are guided and given strength. The third love.
I was going to say it.
Well, the second
she
one
beat
was.
Me
she managed to
it.
Beat you.
She beat me.
The husband and wife.
The husband and wife. And the third is the obedience of the greater to the lesser. And that's a quiz for you. Are you awake, Michael? Can you think of the obedience of the greater to the lesser?
It's wife to husband, John.
Thank you.
It's just to the other wife.
You have to sacrifice for me. I have to obey you.
Can you think of the obedience of the
Abraham
greater to the lesser?
Sarah.
Huh?
Abraham and Sarah.
Abraham and Sarah. Okay. What else? Yes, Peggy?
Christ washing the disciples' feet.
Ah! You are great. Christ washing the disciples' feet. You know, we have a piece of poetry by Ephraim the Syrian, one of the great fathers of the 4th century. And he says, at the washing of the feet, it was the time when God knelt down for his creation. I gave that piece to a Presbyterian friend in California to read it, and he said, "That is a blasphemy." Oh, yes. God kneeled down to creation. You people from the Middle East got it wrong. And I said, "You good people of America, love your Cadillac cars." You sit, you know. I sat in one of those, you know, at the saloon. You press, a bottle of wine will appear. It's saloon in English. You press and you get the television. You press and the driver answers you. You press and you get some. My goodness, where are we? That's a city. And then I said to the owner, "Can you leave this car for me for a week?" You know, No, the lesser can receive the greatest service. It's not only the washing of the feet, Peggy. In Ephesians, though he was in the form of God, come on.
He humbled
himself. No, no, no. He emptied himself and took the form of a slave. Right?
Philippians
2:16, I think 2:16 maybe. It's Philippians 2. Do you know, my dear friend? He learned obedience by being a servant to the less. You know, in the Gospel of John, when he washed the feet, Peter, good old Peter, you can't wash my feet. What did you say?
If I don't
wash your feet, you have no part in me. You have no relationship with me at all. Because you still have that mind that thinks the greater is the one who has to be served. No. The greater is the one who has to be a servant. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am among you as a doulos, as a slave. And you know, my dear friends, there is obedience. Oh, yes. I tease my wife and say, I am the last one to obey. I am the first one to obey and the last one to disobey. Just to soothe her. But I do the opposite. So, anyway, my dear friends, be aware of the fact that when the Lord speaks to us, he wants to clean our hearts and minds by his actions, by his words, from all the dirt that the society can pour upon us. I trespass, I took 5 minutes extra, but I think, you know, I do hope and pray you read the rest, would you?
Yes.
Josh, can you come for a minute here? Bring your friend with you. Can you tell us who is your friend? Don't speak in Turkish, speak in English.
All right. This is Pastor Ali Tektaş. He is the pastor of a church in Ankara, Turkey. Pastor Ali came to the Lord when he was on the Hajj in Mecca, and he had a dream where Jesus appeared to him in a dream and told him to follow him. And from that time, 20 years ago, Pastor Ali has been a believer in Christ.
Can I ask him to say something?
Bu rüya için alkışlarınız Rabbe gitsin. Çünkü bu rüyayı ben rüya için hiçbir şey yapmadım.
If you're applauding because I had a dream, then that applause should be for the Lord, because I didn't have to do anything in order to have a dream.
It's a good example of what comes first.
I just thank the Lord for it, just like you all are.
Josh went to Turkey a couple years ago now. He didn't speak much Turkish at all, and now he's translating.
Yeah. Why do we have to clap for you? Yeah.
Biraz anlatabilir
misin? Rüya hakkında senin
Sizin zamanınızı fazla almak istemiyorum. Ben alkolik bir insandım.
I don't want to take too much of your time, but I was an alcoholic.
Yani çok doktorlarda ve büyük hastanelerde gizli tedavi gördüm çünkü Türk ülkemde utançtır alkolik yaşamak.
And because it was shameful in our country to be an alcoholic, I went secretly to several doctors and hospitals and treatment centers.
Ama tedaviye cevap veremedim.
But I could never get any results from the therapy.
Suudi Arabistan'a gidersem orada çalışabilirim ve orada alkol olmadığı için alkolü bırakabilirdim.
And I thought if I go to Saudi Arabia, I can work there, and because you're not allowed to have alcohol there, I'll be able to quit.
Oraya gittiğim zaman daha çok alkol olduğunu gördüm.
And when I went there, I found out there was even more alcohol.
Evet, tatlı bir şans. Belki hacca gidersem kurtulabilirim.
And then I thought, well, maybe I've got another chance. If I go on the hajj, maybe I can be saved.
Ama sürekli bir kurtuluş ümidi arıyorum.
But I was always looking for some hope of salvation.
Bütün yüreğimle arıyorum.
With all my heart.
Ama hacca gittim, bütün yaşlarımda, 32 yaşındaydım. O zaman namaz kıldım ve Kabe'nin çevresinde dolaştım.
And so when I went on the Hajj, when I got to Mecca, I was 32 years old. That was the first time in my life that I ever did the namaz, did the Muslim prayers. And I also went around the Kaaba.
Orada yattım o gece.
And I spent the night there that night.
Yani Orta Doğu kültürünü bilseydiniz, ne için yattığımı da bilirdiniz. Yani bir ümit var, belki bu gece Rab bana dokunacak.
And if you were from the Middle East, you would understand why people sleep there that night. That you have a hope. That perhaps the Lord will touch me that night because you're sleeping in that place.
O gece İsa rüyada geldi ve önce anlama ve sonra göğsüme dokundu ve söyledi, bundan sonra bana aitsin ve özgürsün.
And that night Jesus came to me in my dream and he touched me first on my forehead and then here on my chest over my heart and he said, from now on you belong to me, you are mine.
Demin saygıdeğer öğretmenim ilişkiler mi ve kutsal kitap mı diye bize öğretiyordu.
So the respectful teacher here was teaching us tonight about our is it relationships or the words of the Bible that are more important.
Gerçekten o rüyadan sonra 7 sene hiç kutsal kitap diye bir şey görmedim ama benim hayatım değişmeye başladı.
And I will tell you the truth, after I had that dream for 3 years I never saw a Bible. And for 7 years I never met anyone who could teach me the Bible, but I tell you my life began to change from that time. Because my relationship with God had begun.
Ama şunu yanlış anlamayın, kutsal kitabı yok saymıyorum.
But don't misunderstand me, I cannot ignore or discount the importance of the Bible.
Onun için Rabbe şükrediyorum.
We thank the Lord for it.
Ama sadece öğretmeni yani saygı veriyorum, onu doğruluğuna inanıyorum.
But I just wanted to give that respect to our teacher because I believe in the correctness of what he was saying.
Çok özür diliyorum, Rab dokunduğu zaman.
So I apologize if I make you uncomfortable, but when the Lord touched me over my heart.
Benim hayatım filme alındı zaten. Şu anda yani çoğu televizyonda yayınlanıyor.
The hair over my heart turned white at that time. The rest of my hair was black.
Dokunduğu yer ve bölgesi beyaz.
And so that entire area
yoksa
is still white.
Nasıl inanabilirdim ki bu rüya gerçek?
Because if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't have been able to believe it myself that I had just had this.
Çünkü İslam bir aileden geliyorum.
Because I come from a Muslim family.
Size ve Rabbe şükür.
So I thank you and the Lord for your time.
No, ask him to close the prayer. Ask him to give us prayer.
Dua edersin. Kapanış duayı yani.
Ya Rab Baba, sana teşekkür ediyorum, sana hamd ediyorum bugün için ve bu bereket için. Rab, gerçekten Türkiye'den beri benim rüyamdı bu öğretmenle tanışmak için. Ama sen benim rüyamı gerçekleştirdiğin için sana şükrediyorum Ya Rab. Ve bugünkü tanıklık fırsatı için ve bu ders için ve bu kardeşler için ve bu kilise için sana şükrediyorum. Rab, gerçekten sen Amerika'ya ışık ver ve Amerika'daki bütün kiliseleri senin adın altında birleşsin ve bu kilisede olduğu gibi Amerika'nın her tarafında ve yönetimin her tarafında senin egemenliğin sürsün diye sana yalvarıyorum. Her şeyde sen yücel. Amin. Rabbi İsa Mesih'in adıyla dua ediyorum. Amin.
Amin.
Thank you.
Amin. Perfect. Ali.
Ali. Ali.
Abi. Yok. Not at all.